when one builds a fence, for whatever reason they build, some build a fence to keep livestock in, to keep predators out. Some build fences for privacy in their yards. Some build fences to keep other people's animals out of their yard. But for whatever reason, when one builds a fence, they build it for protection, for peace of mind, for security, so to speak. But the most important part of that fence is the gate or the door to get on the other side of that fence. Likewise, when one builds a house or a room in that house, they build that house or those rooms for comfort and security and for protection and maybe privacy. They section off parts of that house for specific reasons to perform specific duties in those certain rooms. But still, the most important part is the door into that room, because if there's no door, you can't get in, you can't get back out, and you can't enjoy what's on the inside or do what it is you need to do in that room. With this in mind, we go to our text today, where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he is in this debate with the Pharisees, trying to get them to understand and believe who he was. If we remember in chapter 9, he had healed the man that was born blind. The Pharisees doubted what had happened. They tried to discredit what had happened. And they even tried to discredit Jesus by telling this man who had been healed that Jesus was a sinner. And the man replied, I know one thing. I know that I was blind, but now I see. In fact, this man even stood up for Jesus. This man was bold and courageous, standing up to the Pharisees. And he said to them, you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. This is the man standing up for Jesus, to the Pharisees. He said to them, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. He said, if this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. Well, they were so enraged by this, the Pharisees, that they threw him out of the synagogue area. Jesus heard about it. He went to the man. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man says, who is he, sir? Tell me that I might believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one that's speaking to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. But the Pharisees were so enraged. And Jesus said, it's for judgment that I've come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. In other words, those who are walking by faith will really see, and those who are walking by sight and think they know the right way are actually blind. He continues now to go after his accusers, accusing them of being false teachers and shepherds, trying to convince them that he is not a sinner, but the true way into God's kingdom. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from the stranger because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus is using a parable here, using common language and examples to teach these people a truth that they need to know, a foundational truth. And he speaks of the sheep pen. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate. Now, in those days, the sheep folds were of various sizes. They were made of stone, some of them were wood, but they had walls on them high enough that a wolf or an animal could not get over. And they would build some of them square, but mostly they were round. And as they built these sheep pens, like we were talking about building fences, they would let a gate or an entrance. And it was very narrow. And there was a reason it was narrow. It was the width of one man, because that one man, the shepherd, whom we're going to talk about next week, would actually sleep across that doorway or that gate. So if any animal tried to come in through the gate, he would know it, and he could ward off the animals. But the sheep pen or the sheepfold here as Jesus is using, symbolizes a place of safety, a place of rest, and a place of salvation. And he's implying God's kingdom using the sheepfold or the sheep pen symbol here. And he says, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to get into God's kingdom their own way, through their works of righteousness, to steal what was not really theirs, and that was the righteousness of God. And you see, what Jesus is saying is that there is a right and a wrong way to enter that place of rest, that place of salvation and righteousness. And the right way is through the gate or the door, and he says it works like this. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he's brought them out, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. You see, that's how it worked. They opened the gate, or the person would stand away, and the shepherd would stand outside the sheepfold. He would call his sheep, all of them by name, and they recognized his voice, and they would come to him, and when all sheep were gathered to him, he'd lead them out into greener pastures. But Jesus said, they'll not follow a stranger because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. That's how it works. There's a right way and a wrong way. You don't climb over the wall to get in. You go through the gate. And the sheep go in and come out through the gate. Any who would try to get in any other way were actually trespassers. I know of a particular block of land, 100 acres, that is what they called landlocked. There's a road to the west, a road to the east, but this land borders neither one of those roads. It's out in the middle by its own, and the only way that you can get to it are by little brush grown in roadways or right-of-ways, they call them, to get into this landlocked land. And sadly, there being gates across the road, many that wanted to get into this land would go in by the side routes and the land around this land, and were actually trespassing, going on someone else's land to get into this landlocked parcel. And sadly today, there are many trespassers trying also to get into God's kingdom in their own way, and there are many false teachers telling people that there are other ways to enter in. Sadly, like the Pharisees, many today still do not understand. How many of you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus spoke definitely, clearly, and concisely about there being a right way into God's kingdom and a wrong way. Twice here, Jesus makes it very clear. He used this figure of speech. They did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the gate. I am the door, as some of the other versions and translations say. I am the right of way, the one who without the whole purpose and the idea of the place of rest and salvation and protection is null and void. It makes no sense, like the gate to the fence, the door to the house, or the room in the house. Without it, the idea of the fenced-in area or the room in the house is senseless or useless. Without the doorway, without the gate to get in and get out. And twice he says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter by the gate and climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. So he makes it clear Those he refers to here who came before him are the false teachers who came before claiming that they had the right way into God's kingdom. Jesus said, no, they had the wrong way, and the proof is the sheep, the true sheep, God's true people, those who are followers of God's right way, didn't and do not follow these false teachers. They know better. And he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. This image of the sheep finding good pasture would have reminded these Pharisees and these scribes of the promises that God himself made in Ezekiel 34, where thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, I'll care for my sheep, I'll deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered, I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, I'll feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They'll lie down in good grazing ground. They'll feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I'll feed my flock and I'll lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. That was a prophecy in Ezekiel. And it would have brought this prophecy to mind in the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes when Jesus was saying, I am the gate, the way in and the way out for the shepherd to lead you. And of course, it reminds us of Psalm 23, where David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Those who would go in and go out and find pasture are those who through Christ enjoy the freedom and confidence and satisfaction and comfort that Christ offers. To put it bluntly, they are sheep with benefits. But there's a word here that we have to stop and focus on for a moment, and that word is saved. I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. In the original written text of the Greek here, the word would have been sozo, which comes from a primary word meaning safe, or to save, or to deliver, or protect. And in a way it implies healing, to preserve, to do well, and to make whole. I am the gate, who enters through me will be saved, will be delivered, will be made whole, will be safe, will be protected. I want to ask you this morning, are you safe? Do you feel safe? Are you delivered? Are you healed? Are you preserved? Are you made whole? Are you saved? Some people say, well, what does that really mean? When somebody says to me, are you saved? What does that really mean? First of all, it means we understand that man in his natural state from the womb is in treacherous waters and in a perilous state of sin. And we are on the downward spiral to destruction and need to be saved. I think of Job, the seaweed wrapped around his neck, drowning in the sea, needing to be saved. And what happens? God provides a way in Jesus Christ. And Jesus saves us because we choose to follow him. We listen to his voice. We trust him. We believe him. We believe that he is the one that offers us entrance into the kingdom of God, where there will be protection, deliverance, preservation, and we will be made completely whole. This would have been translated from the Aramaic that Jesus probably used at the time, but even if he was speaking in Hebrew to them, it would have meant the same thing, implying being preserved, being preserved. Whoever enters through me will be preserved. What does that mean? Well, if we remember in Ephesians, when Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We are sealed. We are preserved, like some of those things that we are working on right now this time of year, storing them up for winter. We put them in jars. They are sealed and preserved until the time of redemption when we open them up. Jesus was implying that all who enter the sheepfold or God's kingdom through Him would be preserved, and as He says in verse 10, have life and have it to the full. As Jesus is the bread from heaven that feeds and nourishes our soul, as He is the light of revelation, the light of the world, revealing God's grace and God's plan of salvation, He is also the way of deliverance into the kingdom of God, the gateway into God's kingdom. Now, some would argue that it sounds like Christianity is exclusive. And this is an argument today in our society, in our age of higher learning and modern philosophy. When we start to talk like this, it sounds like Christianity is exclusive. And yes, it is. It is exclusive in that there is one way. But it's inclusive, as in verse 9, Jesus says, whoever enters by this way. Remember, John 3:16 says, whosoever believes will be saved. That includes, being inclusive, it includes the unrighteous. It includes the rich or the poor, the noble or the common person, the learned or the unlearned, the Jew, the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Wiccan, and yes, even Oprah, even Tom Cruise, and even Brad Pitt. And I'm not saying that in a demeaning way. I'm saying it in an encouraging way. Okay? Christianity, entering in through Jesus Christ, is inclusive for all who would enter in that narrow gate. But it is one exclusive way. The philosophy of our day says, it's up to us to choose. We just need to choose a way that's best for us. And what's best for me isn't necessarily best for you. But you see, then it becomes about us. And it's not about the gate. It's not about Christ, and the cross loses its meaning and its power. If one chooses not to believe that Jesus is the way into God's kingdom, then they are not accepting the truth. Jesus says twice, I tell you the truth. Those who choose another way are not believing Jesus. They choose to steal that which belongs only to those who accept Jesus. And in fact, they choose death because they'll never get in any other way. I can't understand why today we put so much energy into doing things in new ways when it comes to leading others to salvation. We've got to find new ways to do it today. Why? Because for thousands of years, many have come by the preaching of Christ as the only way, because that is truth. And many have believed truth. Some say we live in different times today. Things are different now, so we need to reach people in different ways. Preaching Christ is so old school. Folks, times are no different today. People still need to be saved. Paul told the Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see, what he's saying here is the preaching of the cross is foolishness to some people, and they're the people that are perishing. But it's not foolishness to us, it's the power of God, and we're saved through that. I want to ask you, is it no longer the power of God? Sadly, it's still foolishness to many people. And many don't want to hear it, because to many people it's offensive. What do you mean I have to enter that way? What do you mean I have to go in a certain way? That sounds so exclusive. No, it's not. It's inclusive because it's the way for you too. Just like it is for me and you and you. If God were to allow it so many ways, Jesus would have said, I am the best way or the more righteous way. But there are other ways. But he doesn't say that. He says, I am the way. And if there were our other ways, we'd all be confused because we'd be arguing which way was the best. And nobody'd really know. We'd all be standing around with our fingers crossed, hoping that when the world ends, we're all going to enter in. But some really wouldn't be. He made it clear so that we would know and be fully assured. Paul told the Corinthians later, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And that's the message that you and I are sent out into the world to proclaim, that there's one way, and His name's Jesus Christ. The width of the gate is the width of one man, and His name's Jesus Christ. There's one key lesson here in this parable that we need to learn this morning, is that Jesus is the gate to eternal life in God's kingdom. Don't let the world mislead you. My heart breaks for our young people going to college. I've been there. I've sat in the classes. I've heard some of the people that are going on in continuing education and heard the garbage that is trying to be pumped into the heads of our young kids, and they come home believing it. Why? Because they believe that professor standing up there is God Himself and knows the truth. And it's not. It's not. One cannot enter and receive life unless they enter through the gate, and Jesus says, "I'm the gate." If anyone tells you that Jesus is not the gate, that you can get in some other way, don't listen to them. They're a stranger. Run away from them like sheep run from the stranger. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, speaks of the true shepherd of souls as one who engages in ministry with a single eye to Christ, desiring to glorify Christ, doing all in the strength of Christ, preaching Christ's doctrine, walking in Christ's steps, and laboring to bring men and women to Christ. That's leading them through the gate. The false shepherd has no desire to exalt Christ and salvation in Christ, and is actually regarded as an impostor and a trespasser. When the true shepherd leads, they lead to greener pastures and still waters, and the sheep are saved, they're preserved. The false shepherds come in with selfish motives and leads all to destruction. And when the blind lead the blind, sooner or later they all fall into the ditch. We must ask of our leaders and our shepherds today, and all those that we see in the public eye, show me the Lamb. Where's the door? Do they bring forth Christ and give Him His rightful place? And when the question, "How do I get in?" comes up, the truth is through the gate, the right way. The gate with the welcome sign that says, "I am. Whosoever believeth, enter here. And whoever enters will be saved." We have Christ's promise. We have His truth. We have it in red letters. It's plain. It's bold. It's simple. And we have His assurance that if we are saved, if we have entered through Him, that we have eternal life. The question still remains, have you personally entered into Christ? Not as an escape plan. Salvation is not about an escape plan. It's about entering into a relationship with that person who allows us entry into the sheepfold, and His name's Jesus Christ. Let's pray.